Of the three things that are lost in these, in the parables and in the readings, which do you think knew they were lost? The coin, the sheep, or the true believer Saul? I'm thinking probably, if of any of them, the sheep probably thought that it was lost. Maybe. Sheep are really supposed to be not very bright animals. But anyway, I think of those three, that's the only possible choice that we have is the sheep. Maybe the sheep knows that it's lost. The other two, and certainly mostly the sheep, I think the whole point of this thing, or part of the point of this thing, is that the sheep, the things that are lost, don't know they're lost. They're just going about their coin life, their sheep life, right? Their Pharisee life, they're just going about it, right? They don't know that they're lost. They don't think that they're lost. In fact, of all of them, Saul, he knows he's right. He is doing God's work. You have to keep that in mind. He is a faithful person. And it's these crazy people who are starting to follow this upstart Jesus who are ruining the faith. He's going to take care of them. And he thinks that's what God wants him to do. So he is totally not lost. He knows he's not. He knows the road to Damascus. He knows what he's supposed to be doing, and he's going to do it. And then it's this thing, in the parables and in Timothy text too, there's this incredible thing about the rejoicing in being found, right? Like the coin is found and the lady rejoices because she's found this coin. The sheep is found. Let's not even talk about whether you leave 99 stupid sheep by themselves. Well, you go look for the one. Who does that? Jesus asks. Who among you would do that? Doesn't do that. And everybody goes, nobody does that. That's ridiculous. Don't even think about doing that. Because then you're going to have one sheep you can carry home and there's going to be 99 more that are out in the wilderness somewhere. You're going to have to go chase them down. Nevertheless, this is what Jesus is saying. And there's rejoicing in heaven over one person who turns around. More than 99 who don't need to turn around. Rejoicing in heaven. So I know a little bit about what it means to be lost and not know you're lost. And so I feel like a little bit like I've helped the angels in heaven rejoice a little bit. A while back, it's been a while now, I went and did a funeral in Portland. And I was on a Saturday, so I drove down on a Friday, drove back on Saturday afternoon, and I was driving, and I was at Biggs Junction, you know, where you cross over the river to get back into Washington, and then you go, you wind your way up on 97, and you get on the way to Goldendale, right? So I took the bridge and went up, and was on the way to Goldendale, and I was really enjoying the drive. I was making great time. I was thinking about the funeral that had happened, and it went really well, and the people that I met there, and the people that I knew there, and was kind of just thinking about them. And then I thought, well, I have a sermon to do tomorrow. I'm thinking about the sermon, so I'm just thinking away. You know, the text is in my mind, and I'm driving, and I'm having a great time driving, and I'm making great time, right? Two things dawn on me at this point. One is a sign that said Roosevelt 5. And I said, Roosevelt? There's no Roosevelt on the next city is Goldendale. There's no city between them. And I'm spun. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And then it dawns on me, oh, this is the river is just beautiful today. The river? What am I doing by the river? Right? So what I had done, you know, there's a road where you have to go left on Highway 14, which is the Lewis and Clark Highway, and you're on there for about 10 seconds, and then you turn right, and now you're on 97, and you're heading towards Goldendale. Mm-hmm. Instead of turning left and then right, I just went right on Highway 14, the Lewis and Clark Highway. How ironic is this, by the way, that the most oblivious person on the planet is driving on the Lewis and Clark Highway. These two guys, they watched and saw everything. They noticed everything, right? They're mapping it all out and everything. And here I am, and I'm just driving along. So 30 miles along the river I'm driving. And I'm thinking, I'm doing so well. And then it finally dawns on me.
You're heading to Vancouver.
I'm going. I didn't even know that much. All I knew was, I'm lost. And so I found a place where I could pull over, and I turned around, and I was hoping, I had no idea, I'd never been on that road before, I had no idea how I got on it. I was hoping that if I went back, I would be able to catch it. And for 25 miles, I was really nervous about this because nothing looked familiar at all. Finally, I got back up and found my way back, and I made it. Just in time for the worship service on Sunday morning. No. Anyway, so the whole business is this, that sometimes we just don't know we're lost, right? And this is exactly Saul's condition. He doesn't know he's lost. And then he is encountered by Jesus. And it's only at that point that he says, oh, whoa, something's different here. Something's wrong. I'm not going in the right direction. And after Ananias comes and lays hands on him, and after he receives his sight again, he realizes that his whole world has changed. It has been turned around. And that whole business of repentance, that the word is metanoia, and what it means is it's not so much just like, oh, I'm such a bad person, blah, blah, blah. No, it's like it's just you've turned around. And now you see things totally differently. And that's when the angels in heaven rejoice. When you have seen something, and then you encounter the risen Christ, and then everything turns around. And you go, oh, wow, I really was going the wrong way. But now, I've been commissioned to do something else, to live a different way. Paul writes about this. It's just brilliant, right? And he says, I was a persecutor of the church. I was a man of violence. But God showed me mercy. And the point is, for him is, look, I was so bad. Chief of sinners is what he says. I was the chief among sinners. Right? And the saying is true, just as Jesus says, Jesus had said before, Jesus came to save sinners. Came to be with sinners. And I am chief among them, he says. Isn't that brilliant? Like, there's nobody that was any worse than me because I persecuted Christ and his church. So if it worked for me, if Jesus came after me, if Jesus found me, he will find anybody. I mean, if I'm allowed in the church, anybody's allowed in. I mean, that's just stunning. What an incredible example, and it's so true, right? That, hey, if you let me in, sheesh, let's see what else we can do here. Oops. The problem sometimes what's happening is that we who are in the church, we who have received Christ, we who have been saved, then found is what I should say. We who have been found, then we start to think sometimes that we don't need it anymore. We don't need to be found anymore. We're good, right? We are justified by God, right? And we are in. And that works, except when it doesn't work, which is to say, when we are in and others are out. Right? The church just tends to do that sometimes. We tend to kind of, even unconsciously, just kind of fold in on ourselves and say, yes, we are, and those poor people, I don't know about them. But the truth of the matter is that what we are called to gather in for is to be... In fact, we do it in the liturgy. The first thing in the liturgy, and I remember one time in our catechumenate class, a guy who was new to the church but had been to AA and some other things, we were going over the brief order for confession and everything, and he had experienced that in church, and he says, "You guys, this is crazy." He says, "You guys admit right at the beginning that you're no good." I didn't know the church did that. I thought the church thought that they were all just, you know, so good that they were holier than thou. Right? But our practice is to absolutely come in. First thing we say is we have sinned and we are in need of being found again. And Jesus finds us again and again. We have that practice. And I think we need to really pay attention to that practice because it's a really good one. So that we don't ever go out and think, oh, that person is below us or whatever. Luther has a great sermon on this thing. He says, we who have had our sins forgiven, must approach the sinners of the world and have the forgiveness that we have received, we must cloak others in it. And we must never be afraid that their sin would be contagious to us. It is not their sin which is contagious to us. It is the righteousness of Christ that we have received in the forgiveness of our sins, in the word proclaimed, in the meal that is eaten. That's what's contagious. So have no fear, have no hesitation of going and actually living in near the sin of others. And that way you will know. That way they will be covered in the righteousness that you yourself has received. That, I think, is just brilliant. So that we can absolutely forget about being judged or God being mad at us because we're hanging out with people. All we're doing is hanging out with the same folks that Jesus hung out with. And I know this reality, because when you go to Senior Frogs and people walk by and see you, they look at you funny. They look at me funny. They might not look at you funny, but they look at me funny. What are you doing in Frogs at 9 o'clock in the morning with these people who are already like 3 drinks in? What are you doing? And I have had conversations with people who have said, "I just don't understand it. What are you doing? You're a bad witness." And what they mean is, there you are allowing Jesus to be judged by the way those folks are being judged. Does this make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Doesn't make sense. Okay. It's like you are a representative of Jesus. You ought not to be in there.
I hear what you're saying. It doesn't make sense. But go on.
Okay. The judgment doesn't make sense? Or what I'm saying doesn't make sense?
What you're saying... Oh, gosh.
Take your time, because I want to know. I don't want to...
I just see it a little differently. That's
yeah.
All.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. All right.
It has to be shame. It has to do with the way you have experienced shame. Mm-hmm. And that's why you can be in there, because you have your experience, and because of that experience, you are no different than those people that are in there.
Yes. Right. I should have talked to Lorianne before the sermon, because that's exactly right. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we all know, right? We know the shame of it all, and we know also that Jesus covers that shame. So in we go. That's it. And of course, Jesus, who took on the shame of the world, had all of it. Didn't matter. Bring on the sinners, the tax collectors. Let's eat. Let's have a fiesta. He didn't say fiesta, but let's have a feast. So that's what this stuff is about. We have all been lost and found. Mm-hmm. and now. We turn to a world that is lost. And we know that lostness. We know that shame. We know all of it and the depths of it. And now, we are called to go where Jesus goes and proclaim Christ. Proclaim the unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ to people who probably won't believe it until they're told and shown. The angels in heaven rejoice every time the lost are found. Let us rejoice with them. Amen.